Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Get used to singing that. You're going to be singing it in heaven. Praise God that he is worthy. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that only our God is worthy? He's the only one worthy of our praise, so we praise him. We worship him. Family, tonight, 1 Kings 17, chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. And the title is God Provides. So, Father, we thank you that you're a providing God. You provide in ways that we don't necessarily anticipate or expect, yet you are faithful. And as we look at the scriptures tonight, we're going to see how faithful you are through this man, this prophet named Elijah. So we ask your blessing on your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Last time we met family for Bible study, last week was prayer and communion. We were introduced to this man named Elijah. And Elijah just very, very suddenly appeared in the biblical record. And he appears right here during the reign of King Ahab. No one saw him coming except God. Of course, God sent him. He came into history of the nation of Israel. And in the midst of all the wickedness, and we've studied these wicked kings of the northern kingdom. In fact, they're all wicked, and they're getting worse and worse and worse as time goes on. But as we've looked at the reign of these kings and the wickedness that we found, Elijah the prophet appears, and he speaks for God. God gave him a word to the king. It says in verse 1 of chapter 17, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead," this is really all we know about him, "he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Or in other words, when God gives me a word, that it's going to end. So this King Ahab, we saw as the king of the northern kingdom, he married a woman named Jezebel, is probably as wicked as they come. So here we have wicked King Ahab, we have the wickedness of Jezebel, and it's like wickedness multiplied all over, isn't it? Well, God spoke through the prophet Micah. And I was going to say I stumbled on this passage this week, but it's never a stumbling. God always leads. But here's what the prophet Micah said. And he referred to Omri and Ahab. Ahab was King Omri's son, and the judgment that Israel would face from following their ways rather than following God's ways. And here's what it says in Micah 6, verse 16. "For the statutes of Omri are kept, all the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation." In other words, I'm going to judge you for that, "and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people." So God saw what was taking place. There's nothing that escapes him. And through the prophet Micah, he said, listen, you're following them rather than me, and there's obviously a consequence to that. Well, as Elijah was appointed by God, his first order of business, he went before King Ahab, and he said, there's going to be a drought upon the land. And he began to speak to Ahab with these words. He said, "The Lord God of Israel liveth." And what we learned last time, if you believe that about God, it produces a certain quality of spiritual life. If we believe that our God is alive, which he is, it produces a certain kind of characterness. It produces a certain kind of life that we live, a bold life. You know, we don't worship a dead God. We worship a live God that sits on the throne forever and ever and ever. And because we worship a God who is alive, you and I, we can live a life of hope, can't we? My God's in heaven, and he's promised to bring me where he is. And in that, I have hope, I have strength, I have encouragement, and I have the certainty about the reality of my salvation, because God promises it to those that trust in him. Well, Elijah said, "The God before whom I stand," in other words, I came from the very presence of God with this message for you, King Ahab. There's going to be a drought in this land for 3 years. Until I give a word. In Israel, of course, To have no rain, nor dew, and it's a very arid country in the first place, to have none of those, it's devastating. And the people realize that because of this prophecy, that there's not going to be any rain or dew, there's going to be a famine, guaranteed. The people would need. So this is a very serious message that God gives to King Ahab through Elijah. And part of what Elijah is doing, or God is doing through Elijah, in giving this prophecy, he's kind of poking at their false god, Baal. They worshipped as the god of nature, the god of rain, the god who controls the weather. And God says, listen, you follow this idol rather than following after me? Well, let's see what he can do. Because you've traded in the true and living God for a nothing god. And you're not going to get rain until Elijah prays. And Baal and all of his priests and prophets will never be able to break the famine due to the prophecy that God has given. So it's like a confrontation between Baal and God. And we're going to see a much greater one, not today, but in the future. So again, verses 2 and 3, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence. Now he's speaking to Elijah. He said, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Following the prophecy that that Elijah gives, God says, listen, I know that Ahab is angry. He's going to come and get you. It really upset him. He's going to send men throughout the northern kingdom to search out Elijah, and he's going to search you out, Elijah, in order to take your life. So the Lord, of course, he knows this, and he sent Elijah away across the Jordan River into what we would call today as modern-day Jordan. And it's interesting, too, because it's quite a statement, a strong statement about God's people, the people of Israel and northern kingdom, that God would have to take one of his prophets and remove him from the presence of his people for his own safety. He took him out of the land of Israel and sent him to a safer place, Jordan, and he said, there I will take care of you through the drought. And Elijah, you're going to have food and you're going to have water. Verse 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. You're going to have water, and you're going to have food. I'm going to provide for you, Elijah. Maybe not in the way you expected, but I'm providing for you. You know, it's interesting because sometimes we can think when we're right in the middle of God's will for us, as Elijah is here, obeying God, trusting him at his word, maybe sharing the things that he's asked you to share with another person, testifying of Jesus, making a stand for him, then it's going to be an easy place to be. Well, it isn't. And sometimes we can get into a place that God has called us to, and it gets very difficult right in the middle of God's will. And maybe that's happened to some of you. You were walking with the Lord or are walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a very difficult spot. But it doesn't mean that God has left you. It means he's put you there in this tight spot. He's doing something in you. He's doing something through you. And he's doing something in you and through you so that others could see what God is doing in your life too. So don't lose heart. And sometimes we can't determine whether we're in God's will based solely on the difficulty of what we're doing. You see, we can't judge that based on the difficulty factor, can we? Because we know that, you know, Jesus said, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his people. He said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So don't judge what you're doing based on the circumstances that you're in. God is faithful. He's faithful in those good times. He's faithful in those difficult times. Elijah is obedient, and things get difficult. And they're going to get even harder for him. God said, this place, Israel, it isn't safe for you. Knowing Ahab would hunt him down. He says, you go and hide by the brook Cherith next to the Jordan. And there, verse 4 said, you will drink from the brook, and I'm going to deliver food to you by DoorDash ravens. What do you, can you imagine the look on Elijah's face? According to the law of Moses, a raven was an unclean bird. God said, Elijah, I'm going to use ravens to bring you food every morning and every evening. And one of the things God is doing is this. Even though things are difficult for Elijah in this ministry, God is leaving his fingerprints all over the place. Who would have expected ravens to come and feed this man? Nobody. But God did, and God knew. Every morning, ravens would show up with food in their beaks. You know, we have a lot of crows in our yard, and honestly, we can't stand them. But God used birds like that to feed Elijah. I can't quite imagine a bird appearing at my window or door and say, here's, God sent me. Of course, the bird couldn't speak, but dropping food there for me to eat, it's like, what? But God promised Elijah. And of course, Elijah, if he wanted to eat, he had to take what God had given to him. Ravens were able to find food because they were able to fly in different regions that were unaffected by the drought. They could bring a variety of food to sustain Elijah. In the book of Job, there's something very interesting because in chapter 38 of the book of Job, God challenged Job. And examples, you know, Job was questioning God. And God gave him examples like this. He said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? In other words, Job, you don't know everything. And he went on and on, but the final thing that he mentions is this in Job 38:41, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Well, ravens are known to be kind of absent-minded. They don't provide very well for their young. And God provides for the young ravens, however. So God provided Elijah by using probably the dumbest bird on the block that doesn't even care for its young. And God is using this bird to feed Elijah. He's supernaturally taking care of him. In fact, what we find here is that God is overruling his pattern of creation in order to provide food for Elijah. Only God can do that. Only God can override his creation. The character and nature of the raven is such, well, he said, no, I'm going to redirect this raven's effort to feed you, Elijah. Even though it doesn't care for its own, they're going to feed you. So Elijah did as instructed. Verse 4 again, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Two square meals a day, served up by ravens, bread and meat, and water from the brook. And it came to pass, verse 7, after a while, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So even this brook dried up, even though it was formerly an excellent source of water, but there's no rain. You know, think about this for a minute. Aren't we a spoiled people? Do you ever think about having to get water? Or you're going to run out of water? Maybe if you were in an area of an earthquake or something like that, or major floods, something that contaminated the water supply. But you know, honestly, I've never been in a position in my life where I turn the faucet on and nothing comes out. Or I put a glass under and I'm able to get something to drink. Or I want to take a shower. There's water there. In fact, you know what? There's even warm water. Sometimes when we run out of warm water in our house, because I take really long showers, someone gets in the shower after me, it's cold. Or vice versa. And it's like, I complain. There's no hot water left. But you know what? We have water. We have water. Praise God for that. So put yourself in Elijah's shoes. Here he is. He's drinking from this brook Cherith. And all of a sudden, he's watching the brook dry up before his eyes. And on top of that, this king, Ahab, the most powerful man in the land, he wants to take his life. So what do you do? Well, the Lord is kind of testing Elijah's faith. And one of the things that's happening here is the Lord isn't just sustaining Elijah with food and water, but he is developing Elijah. Okay, Elijah, I'm providing food, I'm providing drink, and then the water's gone. Now what are you going to do? Elijah, who are you going to trust? And God knows what Elijah doesn't know at that moment. And that in 3.5 years, there's going to be a showdown. This is what I was talking about a few minutes ago, between Elijah, the prophet of God, and the prophets of Baal, to demonstrate to the entire nation who is that true and living God. So in preparation for that showdown, God is developing Elijah's faith. And one of the wonderful things, among many wonderful things about our God, is he will never allow us to end up in any kind of circumstance where he hasn't prepared our faith if we've been obedient to him. He prepares our faith so we can experience victory in the situation where as he sent us. But sometimes preparation for our faith, some major event in our life that God knows about but hasn't yet revealed, it can be very, very difficult, can't it? And God prepares us in ways that he knows what it's going to take to strengthen our faith. He knows what it's going to take to fortify us spiritually. And sometimes we're going to talk about this next week too, how God uses trials to bring us closer to him. Well, when things get very difficult, as God works in us to develop our faith, I think it's helpful if we remind ourselves that there's something more difficult than God's preparation in us, and that is being unprepared for what God has in store for us. Meaning I'm lacking the kind of faith and relationship I need with God in order to be successful in a situation. So God works in us to develop us by preparing us for what he sees ahead. And this is what he's doing in Elijah. Now, verse 7 told us that because the brook had dried up because of drought, and Elijah's probably thinking, well, I had water. Now I don't have water. Where am I going to get water from? And then we see in verse 8, the Lord spoke to him again. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. I want you to leave this area of modern-day Jordan, go to Zarephath, and you'll be provided there by a woman, a widow, who is a Gentile woman. Mind you, this is a very, very humbling experience for a Jewish man. But Elijah obeyed. He went to Zarephath, which is the region of Tyre and Sidon, located in modern-day Lebanon. That's where Jezebel came from. Interesting. So the Lord takes Elijah and kind of hides him in Jezebel's hometown area, which is a very, very strong place of Baal worship, and God hid him there. You see, it's another demonstration of the powerless of Baal, and God will take his prophet to this very stronghold, and you know what? This God, Baal can't even find him there. Of course not. He's a dumb idol. So there he is. Elijah's right in Baal's backyard, and he's again providing food for Elijah. And it says in verse 9, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, think back to when Solomon was building the temple. And he had all kinds of food at that time, all kinds of wealth. One thing he was lacking was the labor force. So he called upon the king of Tyre to help. And they reached a deal. The king of Tyre would provide the laborers in exchange for food. So clearly, Israel at that time had food while Tyre did not. And here we find this woman, this widow, on the bottom rung of society, and God says, she's going to provide food for you. That's another miracle, a miraculous supply. In Philippians 4:19, you know, Paul the Apostle would write this. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I love the way Paul starts that. He said, my God. And you can say that too. He's my God. You can be selfish about that. Because you're his child, and he is your God. My God, the one that I know, Paul said, he has provided for me. And if he has provided for me, then my God shall supply all your need as well. And here's the thing. God shall supply all of our need, but does he give you everything you want? No, he doesn't give us everything we want. And there's a reason for that, too. You know what? If God gave us everything we want, we'd quickly find ourselves in trouble. Because what we want may not be what we really need. He knows what you're in need of, and he'll supply them in his time. But we need to learn to wait. That's the easy part, isn't it? Isn't it easy to wait? Are you kidding me? It's not easy to wait. I can't wait at a red light. I can't wait in the line at Wegmans. I get all nervous and antsy, but that's just the way I am. I don't like to wait, but we have to wait. But while we're waiting, we're also to be content with what we have. So we need to be content. We need to be thankful for what we have rather than complain and be disappointed with what we don't have. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Well, what do we have? The Lord Jesus is always with us. And that's cause for us to rejoice. It's cause to bring great contentment into our heart. "For my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory." So what does it mean that God will supply all of our need according to his riches in glory? Does it mean that God will bring you great riches? Well, there's good news and there's bad news. If wealth is what you want, the good news, God promises riches to the believer. The bad news for some, the riches God is talking about have nothing to do with money. And you know I take exception to the prosperity doctrine that speaks of material gain. And it's interesting, on the way here tonight, I was listening to the radio and there was a report that just came out that now, presently, 76% of Protestant churches believe the prosperity doctrine. That the more you give, the more you'll get. But you know, the Bible also says that God will be indebted to no man. Do you think that Jesus believed in the material prosperity doctrine? I don't think so. He had nowhere to even lay his head. So why should we be greater than our master? God doesn't owe us anything. But here's what the Word of God tells us about the riches that belong to believers in Jesus Christ. And when we look at these verses, you're going to say, I am rich. Let's look at our spiritual bank accounts. As believers, we have the riches of the understanding of our Father and his Son, Jesus. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's a lot. Those verses say an awful lot. We also have the riches of Christ in us. Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ in you. The God that shall supply all of our need according to his riches and glory dwells in you and he dwells in me. The Bible promises us that we will have strength in the inner man. Ephesians 3:16 says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We're also promised wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He promises also to us redemption through his shed blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You and I, we have the riches of his grace, and praise God for his great grace, because if we didn't have his grace, none of us would be here tonight. His grace, the unmerited favor that he shows us and fills our lives with, the grace he has shown us and the mercy he has shown us when we trip and fall, and he's there to love on us and pick us up and clean us up and continue to lead us in his ways. So, is that enough? Are those things enough? Or would you be disappointed? Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, and we'll look at verses 13 through 21. This is the parable of the rich fool. And one of the company said unto him, speaking of Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, So thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself, and not rich toward God. So God is looking for a different kind of richness for our life. And that's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He said, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what's Jesus' greatest concern for us? It's spiritual richness. Spiritual richness through a relationship with Jesus. Why? It's for the glory of God and a demonstration to the world around us of his love. And let's face it, the world around us is kind of a loveless world in many, many ways. But we need to show others the love that he has for us by the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And we have a lot. Well, back to Elijah. God provided for Elijah through this widow. So the word of the Lord came to him, Go to Zarephath, and he obeyed. Verse 10 says, And he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, verse 11, he called her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And then she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I might go in and dress it or prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and then die. Well, she doesn't claim that Jehovah is to be her God, but she does realize that this man, Elijah, he's a prophet sent from God. So, and apparently word got out that this famine was caused by God, the God of Elijah. So there was this recognition that there was a showdown between the true God and a false God. And she recognized, this is your God that has stopped the rain. And as the Lord God lives, I have nothing. She says, I don't even have a cake. Cake of bread. All I have is this handful of meal or a handful of flour, and it's in a bin in my house. I have a little bit of oil in a jar. And what I'm doing, I'm just gathering sticks together so I can prepare a fire to bake this for me and my son. And it's the last food that I've got. So me and my son, we're going to eat it and prepare ourselves to starve after that because there's nothing left. Now remember that Elijah was told by God that a widow would provide food for him. That's why he asked her. And it's interesting, the Lord isn't only developing Elijah's faith, but he's also doing something in this widow. And that is, if this woman has an encounter with a true and living God, she's also going to become a believer. So God is working in Elijah, this work of faith. She's got nothing. God says, you ask her, and she's going to give it to you, even though it seems as though she has nothing. So God sends Elijah to be provided for supernaturally, and God is moving. He's working. He's moving. He's working in accordance with his will to draw people to himself and into a relationship. You know, God never slumbers or sleeps. He's always on the move, working in the hearts of men and women to draw them to himself or to encourage them, to increase our faith. God is working. And you know, sometimes we wonder, we think we need to know how God is doing what he's doing. But we don't need to know what God is doing all the time or how he's doing it. What's our job? Our job is to listen to the Lord, and then obey what he tells us to do next. And then maybe months or years later, we find out what God was up to. I've seen it many, many times in my life. You know, somebody appears at the door, and where'd you come from? Well, you told me about Jesus 10 years ago. Really? It's stunning. Or you've encountered someone that you've shared in the past, and they remembered something about you, something you shared, something about the love that you shared, and there they are, knocking on your door, or calling you, sending you a note, sending you a letter, whatever it might be. It doesn't have to be 10 years ago, it doesn't have to be 5 years ago, it could be a week ago. You just be faithful and recognize that God is doing something. Psalm 121, verse 4 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's always working his word, isn't he? We open up the word of God, God speaks to us. We open up the word of God, we share with somebody else, and God's word never, he says, it never returns void. I'm doing something in it. I'm always moving. I'm always working. So God wants to reach this woman and her son. He doesn't want them to die in this famine, but he wants to bring them into a relationship with him. In her comment in verse 12, you know, about just having a little bit of meal and grain, I'm going to use this little bit of meal, this little bit of grain, and a couple of sticks to prepare our food, and we're going to die. And Elijah's probably wondering, do I have the right woman here? Is this really who I'm to speak to? She's ready to die. How is she going to feed me throughout the rest of this drought? She's got so little. You said she would sustain me, but God, I don't see how that's going to happen. His ways are not our ways, are they? Nor are his thoughts our thoughts. And even a mighty man of God named Elijah, God's teaching him lessons. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, he said, fear not. In other words, I know you're afraid of death, but don't be afraid. He said, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it to me, and after make for yourself and for your son. Elijah's not trying to rob this widow. He's just obeying God. You know, I've heard of accounts that there was a woman, this dear, sweet sister in the Lord that fellowshipped with us years ago, that's since gone home to be with Jesus. She would turn on the television and watch these charlatans taking advantage of her, need, fleecing her. She was desperate for provision. You send us this, and we're going to do this. It's going to multiply to you. We went over there and visited one time, and she had a garage full of stuff. I mean, more stuff than we could even count. Special food items, that's so they say. But being persuaded to think that, well, you're going to get God's blessing because you're going to buy this stuff. You know, that's the danger of the prosperity doctrine. Well, anyhow, this woman, she clearly sees herself as desperate. I'm going to die. God is using Elijah. God is at work in a situation. He will supply her need, but he wants her to do something first. He wants her to take a step of faith related to this. Elijah says, you feed me first, with the idea that, well, God's going to do something to multiply that which you have. And she won't discover this blessing that's about to unfold until she's willing to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then other things will be added to her. So Elijah gives a promise. He said, fear not, make something for me, and you're going to discover there'll be plenty of food for you and your son. And in verse 14, we see another promise. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Elijah hears from the Lord. He tells her as such. He said, I can promise this based on the authority of the word of God. God gives a promise. You express your faith by making something for me, and God said, I'm going to provide for the entire of this famine. You have oil and food for you and for your family. There's no need to fear. God will provide that for you. And he's going to honor your faith. In verse 15, and so she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, and others didn't run out, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. God supplied for this household through this drought. How God did this must have been fascinating. Imagine. She reaches into this barrel. She pulls out the last morsel of grain. Takes out the last bit of oil. Makes the cake, gives to Elijah, comes back. There's more grain in the bin. There's more oil in the cruse. God supernaturally provided during the duration of this drought, just as he said he would. And this miracle of God's continually supplying flour and oil, it was yet another protest against Baal, just like the drought. Baal worshipers believed it was Baal that gave rain and made the crops grow. And of course, Baal in no way could overcome the drought to make wheat and olive trees grow. Only God could do that. Only God. And he's demonstrating through the prophet Elijah, building his faith, and then demonstrating to this widow, this Gentile widow, that there's a real God. There's a true God that provides for your needs. And there's only one that can do that. And I think if you took a poll of Israel during those days, those that worship these false gods, they would have to admit those gods do nothing for them. They can't hear, they can't see, they can't do anything. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful for the riches that God places in your life, that he's planted there? And sometimes we don't acknowledge it. We don't see it. We fail to recognize that God has been so good to us and so faithful. And listen, we can't compare ourselves to anybody else. We can't look at ourselves and say, well, I have this, but the guy in Hollywood's got a 25,000 square foot mansion. Who cares? I got one in heaven. We've got one in heaven. Not to say that they wouldn't. But see, we have to look at what we have. And who we have. In everything, be thankful. In everything, give thanks. For it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and concerning me. Well, we're going to pick up again next week. And we're going to look at this woman's response. Her son will die. And she begins to blame herself. But we're going to find that even in life's calamities, we all mess up, don't we? Don't we all mess up? We look back and we say, well, it's because of me that this thing happened. We can have a tendency to do that. And you know, the devil's going to come in quick agreement with you. But God uses those things, even our failures, the trials of our faith. We're going to jump into Romans next week a little bit, Romans chapter 5. And we're going to see how God uses these things to grow us. Even when we slip and fall, God's faithful to pick us up. So let's pray. And Lord willing, we'll be back here next week, unless the Lord comes back and gets us first. Which I wouldn't object to. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't say, God, we got another message to give or another day to do something. No, I'm ready. Are you ready? Father, we thank you that you've provided for us so wonderfully. And I often think of how, Lord, maybe we don't have a lot, but we have enough. And we have everything that we need in the person, in the character, in the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're a giving God. You gave your only begotten Son. You continue to give. You continue to bless. You continue to strengthen. You continue to pour grace into our lives. You continue to show us mercy because you delight in mercy. Help us to delight in mercy too. I know that's not part of who I am. I can pretend it. But Lord, I want to delight in it as you do. So Lord, I do pray your blessing over your people. Thank you for the example that we see in Elijah, a mighty prophet, a mighty man of God. And you're working in him to grow him and prepare him for whatever the future holds. And you know what the future held for him. You know what our future holds for us, and we don't see it. We don't yet see it. But I know that every single day, God, you're working something in our lives to prepare us for something next. And help us in the present day, present days, moment by moment, to yield to your will, to listen to your voice, to respond in obedience, that we would grow in our faith in order to prepare us for next steps. And we thank you, God, that you don't throw surprises our way to shock us, Lord. You have a plan and a purpose for us. And help us, please, to walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and praise our beautiful